today we are discussing Hannah. Because the Haftarah on the first day of Rosh Hashanah is about Hannah. And the Gemara, it's amazing how much Gemara there is about Hannah and how we learn the laws of prayer from Hannah. So number one is there's a connection between Hannah and Sarah. What's the connection between Hannah and Sarah? So we talked about last week how Sarah, our first matriarch, is on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. And they both have co-wives. Sarah's co-wife is not really a co-wife, she's more a maid. But Hannah has a co-wife because Hannah was barren. And just like Sarah was barren. In those days, we learn it from Sarah, if a woman would stay 10 years without having a child, there's grounds for divorce. And tragic. So in those days, they had more than one wife. So instead of divorcing his wife, man would just take another wife on top. That solved that problem. But the other problem was that there was jealousy in the house. A co-wife in Hebrew is called a tzara. A tzara means trouble. And that's why she's called a tzara. Exactly. So you have more than one co-wife. It's called tzarot. Troubles. So it's a tzara. It's not a joke to have a co-wife to manage the household together with another woman. And especially if they don't get along, and the children, and jealousies, and fighting, and who. And you see this with the story of Yaakov Avinu, even though they were sisters, there was some jealousy between Leah and Rachel with all that. It's my husband, you took him away for a night. It's not nice. So anyway, so that's a little bit of, today we don't have that issue today. So who was Hannah? Hannah was the wife of Elkanah. Elkanah was a very big tzaddik, and he was one who started going on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem three times a year. We know that the Torah says, Shalosh pamim bashana, yirekel zechurcha, pani Hashem elokecha, makom asher evchar, three times a year, you will come to see me, Hashem says. The place I will choose, which today we know is the Beit HaMikdash in Yerushalayim. Three times a year, a Jew has an obligation to go. And what happened was this mitzvah fell out of use. Time of the Shoftim and time of the judges. There was no Beit HaMikdash, but there was a Mishkan. And people stopped going to the Mishkan. It was in Shiloh. The Mishkan in Shiloh. And today they unearthed it. Today you can see the archaeological dig around Shiloh, which is now Yishuv, the West Bank. And you'll find the remnants of the Mishkan over there. They found the walls of the Mishkan. The Mishkan, which was taken apart, was actually was not used. Just the roof was used. So they had actual building. They actually built a building in Shiloh as a Mishkan, and they covered it with the same drapes that they used for the portable Mishkan. It wasn't a portable Mishkan anymore. The portable Mishkan was hidden somewhere, probably under the Beit HaMikdash. We know where the portable Mishkan is that Moshe Rabbeinu made in the desert. They never used it again. They actually have made a permanent Mishkan in Shiloh. And that's where Elkanah started rejuvenating this concept of going to the Mishkan three times a year. And he would hire bands and go in a very circuitous route around. So he would go through different towns just to make sure people would follow him. And they'd ask him, where are you going, Elkanah? So I'm going on the pilgrimage to the Mishkan. And a lot of people started joining him. And so he made it into a very big thing. So he was a very big tzaddik. And he tells his wife, Hannah, he says, don't worry, Hannah, you are worth more to me than 10 children. So he's praising Hannah and telling Hannah, and with all that, Hannah was still very bitter. She wasn't comforted. She wanted to have a child. And we're going to see why she wanted to have a child. It was not for selfish reasons. She did not want to have a child for selfish reasons. And the proof is she never enjoyed the child, really. She gave the child to the Beit HaMikdash. So she wanted the child for Hashem. She said, I want to have a child for Hashem. And it's a very, very high level. Hannah was on a very, very high level.
But Rabbi,
yes?
She wanted for the child for Hashem, though. You said that she was bitter?
Mm-hmm.
So why would she be bitter? Because Hashem was the one who decided that she shouldn't have a child. So she wanted a child for Hashem.
And that's why she was bitter. She said, Hashem, I want to do something for you. Why don't you let me do something for you? Why can't I do something for you? You want to do something for Hashem. Person says, look, I want to. It's like David HaMelech, right? Hashem, we did yesterday in the Tanakh Shir. David HaMelech says, I want to build a house for you, Hashem. Hashem says, you're not going to build my house. But your son will build my house. It's not really a nechama. But he was also a little, you know, why can't I build your house? Why can't I do something for you, Hashem? I want to do something for you, Hashem. Why can't I do something for you, Hashem? So Chana wants to do something for Hashem. Why can't I do something for you, Hashem? You created me. We're going to see the beautiful Gemara over here. Her tefillah. You created me as a woman. So what's the use of pointing at creating a woman with a womb and the woman's not producing? You, Hashem. She's bitter to Hashem. She has tanot on Hashem. I want to do something for you. Why can't you let me do it for you? So we're going to see this beautiful Gemara. So that's the connection between Hannah and Sarah. Sarah has to contend with the presence of Hagar, who has a son, to her husband Abraham. Hannah must deal with Penina, her co-wife Penina. Literally, Penina means a jewel. Penina is a jewel. And Hannah comes from the word chen, which is grace. Hannah was grace from one of the 13 attributes of God, is chanun. Chanun is grace. We should always pray for grace, Hashem.
It's more like merciful.
It's better than mercy.
Hana means merciful.
It's more than mercy. It's more than mercy. It's grace. Yeah. Grace is even though a person doesn't deserve it. A person gets even though they don't deserve. Gratuitous. Gratuitous kindness. That's Hana. Chen. So she was full of grace. Of Hana. And it's the Gemara says, we're going to see, that she conceived. She was remembered on Rosh Hashanah. They were blessed. Hashem blessed both Sarah and Hana on Rosh Hashanah. And that's why Rosh Hashanah, we read it on Rosh Hashanah, and that's why Rosh Hashanah is such a special day. We have to realize on Rosh Hashanah, there's a linkage in the Torah between Rosh Hashanah and the Jubilee year. Yom Kippur of the Jubilee year. You blow the shofar, Yom Kippur of the Jubilee year, to tell everyone. Yes, everything goes back. Everything goes back to the owner. The fields go back to the owners. In Jewish law, in those days, and the slaves go free. Which slaves? The Jewish slaves that had their ears pierced. They had to go, they went free. Everyone went free. So that's the Jubilee year. That's where the Liberty Bell quotes the Pasuk from Parsha Behar. Ukratem dror ba'aretz. You will call freedom in the land. That's the Liberty Bell. It's donated by a Jewish sailor. Uriah Levy. Sephardic sailor. Donated to the American Liberty Bell. It's still there in Philadelphia. It's right next to the old synagogue, Mikveh Israel. If you go there, it's across the street. Both Sephardic synagogue over there and the bell donated by a Sephardic Jew many years ago who fought in the American War, a sailor, Uriah Levy. So he put over there the Pasuk from the Torah, Parsha Behar, Ukratem Dror Ba'aretz, you call freedom in the land. A little bit out of context, but it's good. It's called the Liberty Bell. So it's freedom from slaves, basically. It's freedom from slavery for the Jewish slaves and the ears pierced. So on Yovel, we blow the shofar. On Yom Kippur of Yovel, we blow the shofar. And Rosh Hashanah, we blow the shofar. What's the connection? So the answer is on Yom Kippur, the land which is sold goes back to the owners. In other words, if the land was given to a tribe, that land cannot be sold in perpetuity. Cannot be sold forever. It's the tribe's land. So if the owner needs money, he has to sell it. It's sold till Yovel. 50-year lease. Maximum lease. 50 years. And that's the connection to Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, we have to realize our lease is up. Every year Hashem gives us a lease on our lives. And we have to renew our lease on our lives. Rosh Hashanah is the day we renew our lease on our lives. We have to give Hashem reasons. Why do I need more life, Hashem? The person's going to write down reasons. Why do I need more life? Left to my kids, my grandchildren, my this. The person's going to make a list. This is why I need a life, Hashem. And that's what Hannah does. Hannah says, listen, Hashem, I need a child. Not for me. I need a child for you. I want to do some mitzvah with the child. So that's a very important idea, the idea of making a list. And same thing with Sarah. She wants a child for Hashem as well. Yitzhak is going to be the child for Hashem. Dedicated to Hashem as a holy child. So still, why was the story of Hannah chosen as a Haftarah reading? After all, there are other barren women in the Torah, like Rachel. Right? And from Rachel we get the message of hope, prayer, divine intervention. The story of Shimshon. His wife, his mother also is barren. Manoach's wife, she was also barren. And the angel comes to tell her she's going to have a child. So why read the story of Hannah? So it seems the story of Hannah has a more intimate connection to Rosh Hashanah. Via the Musaf. It's interesting. Gemara says, Musaf of Rosh Hashanah is very strange. Why is it strange? Because Musaf on a Yom Tov, how many blessings in a Musaf of a Yom Tov? Quickly, quickly, come on. Close.
Three?
Close.
Seven.
Excellent. Seven. Very good. Seven. How many blessings on Shabbat?
You don't have the extra for the Shabbat.
How many blessings on Shabbat?
Five.
Seven.
Seven.
There's always six. Listen, the first three and last three are always there. There's always six. Six blessings are always there. The first three blessings are the intro. The last three blessings are thanks. They're always there all through the year. On a regular day, we have 13 blessings in the middle. We have six plus 13, which is 19. Okay. On a regular, we have petitions, 13 petitions in the Shmoneh Esrei on a regular day. On Shabbat, there's no petitions. We don't allow petitions on Shabbat. The rabbi said no petitions on Shabbat. A person should feel on Shabbat they don't lack anything. A person should feel on Shabbat, I have everything. We start petitioning Hashem on Shabbat, we're not going to be happy on Shabbat. And same thing applies in Yom Tov. On Yom Tov, the same as Shabbat, seven blessings. However, Rosh Hashanah, there's nine blessings. Where do you get nine blessings from? Amazing. So the Gemara says we learn it from Chana. Amazing. Chana. So the unique structure of the Rosh Hashanah Musaf, according to Rabbi Yitzhak in the Gemara, is structured to reflect Hannah's prayer, during which she mentions Hashem's name nine times. Hear that? The structure of Rosh Hashanah Tefillah is based on Hannah mentioning Hashem's name nine times. Wow! Man, think about it. The rabbis made the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah based on Hannah's Tefillah. What a woman this woman was. We're going to see. She taught us a lot of laws of Tefillah. She was the paradigm of prayer. Hannah was the paradigm of prayer. Hannah knew how to pray, and we learn a lot of laws of prayer from Hannah. So she went on Rosh Hashanah, and we changed the Musaf according to her prayers. She prayed, she mentioned God's name nine times. We pray nine brachot on Rosh Hashanah. It's amazing. So what paradigm could it be? What do we need to learn from Hannah? Number one, the image of a heartbroken woman praying to the creator of all life. Please, Hashem, grant me the chance to bring forth one life, to bear and nurture a child. So that's number one, is a plea for life. That's Rosh Hashanah. She's praying for life. Not just for her, she's praying to bring a life. So Rosh Hashanah, we cannot just pray for ourselves to have life. We can also pray to Hashem to bring lives into the world, to help people live. That's one, maybe that's the reason why they chose Hannah as after her. Number two, she was the first, the Gemara says, to pray Hashem Tzvakot. She used the phrase Hashem Tzvakot. Tzvakot is one of the seven names of God you cannot raise, which literally means the God of hosts, God of the army. What army? Army of angels. We don't see the army of angels. I wish we could see the army of angels. Imagine. There's beautiful stories in the Gemara about, and we did a Book of Kings. One of the kings of Israel, Elisha. Elisha was caught facing one of the armies of the Syrians, and his helper was terrified. He said, "Rabbi, how come you're not terrified?" He says, "You don't see." He said, "What? See what? Open your eyes." He sees thousands, millions of angels around them, surrounded. I wish we could see the hosts of Hashem, the army of Hashem. I wish we could see the spiritual angels helping us. You know, definitely the Six-Day War, who's helping the Jewish people. I mean, till today, it's the Jewish people. 8 million people in Israel, surrounded by 200 million people, lunatics around us. How are we surviving? So we don't see these angels. And it says, Vayikra Hashem HaMakom Ahu Machanayim. Yaakov Avinu calls that name of the place Machanayim. So Rashi says over there, he saw camps of angels camped around him, protecting him. He's going to meet Esav. Who's protecting Yaakov? Angels! Amazing. I wish we could see this. Well, we have to realize also, these angels are created from our own mitzvot. We create our angels. We are the ones who create the angels who protect us. Who's protecting us? The angels that we create from our mitzvot. The person who does a mitzvah, you create an angel. If you do a mitzvah with a good kavanah, you may create a healthy angel. The mitzvah with not so good kavanah, the angel's not so healthy. So those angels protect us. Those are our protecting angels. Anyway, Hannah. So she talks about Hashem as Hashem Tzvakot, God of the hosts, the hosts of angels. So we learn many laws of prayers. We're going to go through this Gemara. It's an amazing Gemara, what we learn from her. So the day of prayer is based on Hannah. That's why her model is reserved, her Haftarah is reserved for Rosh Hashanah. And because we learn the laws of prayer from her. And number three, maybe, since her prayer was granted in full, we invoke her memory with the hope that our prayers also will be invoked in full. Just like Hashem heard the prayers of Sarah, Hashem heard the prayers of Hannah on Rosh Hashanah. Pray Hashem, hear our prayers as well. That's what we should say. So we see the force of Hannah's legacy, relationship to Rosh Hashanah, and why it was appropriate for the Haftarah of Rosh Hashanah to be about Hannah. Okay. All right.
Rabbi.
Yes.
Excuse me. She can't remember. Does she have other children?
Yes, it says. She says in her... See, Hannah prayed twice. Once she prayed when she was barren, and the same time she prayed after she had a child. And she thanked Hashem. That's one of the most beautiful tefillot in the whole Tanakh. One of the most beautiful tefillot of the Sephardim, we say, it's at the right beginning of the Sephardic prayer book. Tefillat Hannah. It's like an introduction to, before you pray Shacharit, you should sing the song of Hannah, just to learn how to pray. It's amazing. It's a preface to tefillah. So the beginning of the Siddur, the preface to tefillah is the second tefillah of Hannah, and that's where she mentions Hashem's name 9 times. So it's totally different. So 3 years before, she was a barren woman crying, and then she comes back with a child, and she prays again, a beautiful tefillah of thanks. And she says, in that tefillah, she says that the one who never had children has many children. The one who had many children has no children. Every time she had a baby, Penina lost one. It's a horrible story. And that says Penina needs to make a mockery of her. So she would goad her. Why don't you have children? Why don't you have children? You're such a righteous woman. How come you don't have children? And she would cry and cause Hannah to cry. So now it says, the rabbis say, Penina had very good intentions. She wanted Hannah to cry and pray to God. She knew Hannah was going to be answered. But even then, she caused her pain, and she was punished for that. Penina was punished for the pain she caused Hannah, even though she had the good intentions. So we've seen pain is never such a good thing to cause people, even though you have good intentions. It's a tightrope. Sometimes you cause pain to your children, you want to motivate your children, but I have to balance it. It's such a hard question for parents.
But it also was
no pain, no gain. But on the other hand, you got to make sure that the pain is not too much pain. It's very hard. Yeah. Well, you got other children. I know. Doesn't say about him. I don't know. He was comforted by Hannah. She comforted him. She was the main wife. She starts having children. So Hannah was out of his mind. What? My favorite wife has children now. So it's. I don't know. That's a good question. I don't know.
How many wives did he have?
2. Hannah and Penina. So. That's what it's telling us. That's really Rosh Hashanah is linked to Hannah. She has the model of knowing how to pray to Hashem. She uses Hashem's title, Hashem Tzvakot, God of the Hosts, in order to show the power of Hashem. You're not just God of me, you're God of the hosts of the world. You're like God of the multitudes. And then when she comes back to fulfill her vow with the baby, with the son Shmuel, to a life of temple service. And here she approaches Hashem with a full heart, with vibrant appreciation for Hashem's hand. So here's the soul overflowing with a level of recognition of divine benevolence. Here. So we see Hannah twice. Once she has a broken heart, she comes to Hashem with a broken heart. Then after her prayers are answered, she comes back with a full heart, thanking Hashem. And that's the part most people forget to do. Most people always pray for something. When we get it, we forget to thank Hashem, and that's very critical to thanking Hashem. And that's why Birkat HaMazon is such a powerful tefillah. The Arizal says, the way we say Birkat HaMazon, that's how the brachot will come to us. We say it's very hard to say Birkat HaMazon properly. But that's the focus, not just rattle it off. The Birkat HaMazon. So it's very, very critical. That's Hannah, she thanked Hashem. And she praises Hashem's compassionate relationship to mankind. So in Hannah's first prayer, symbolizes the human characteristic of turning to Hashem in times of need. However, in a second prayer, Hannah reaches beyond her personal life and relates to Hashem not only as one who gives man all that he needs, but also as a benevolent creator of the world. Hashem is the creator of the world. He's not just a creator, he's a benevolent creator. He's the one who wants to satisfy our wishes, but we have to pray. We have to reach out. Sometimes a person has to reach out. The irony is, and that's a very famous Gemara, the Gemara says, why were these women barren? It says, Hashem wants the prayers of the righteous. That's very, Hashem wants that connection. A person has everything, there's no connection between them and Hashem. It's like the snake, right? What was the punishment of the snake? Ve'afar tochal. You will eat the dust. What kind of punishment is that? That's a blessing. Why? Everywhere he goes, his food is ready. And the answer is, Hashem says, I don't want to see your face anymore. You don't need to pray for me. You don't need to pray anymore. Your food is abundant. Don't come back. I don't want to see your face. That's not a gift. That's a curse. It was a curse to the snake. Your food is abundant. That curse. A person says, you know what, Hashem, I wish I had that curse. I want my abundant food. I want to be a multimillionaire. Why do I have to pray? On the other hand, Hashem says, no, I want to hear from you every day. When you come back, I'll give you a little problem, so you'll come back to me every day and you'll ask for more things. I want that connection. You know, the famous story, the rich uncle gives his nephew a stipend. Sends him to college, gives him a stipend. And he doesn't hear from the nephew. So he says, you know what, I'm not going to give him the stipend. He stops the stipend, straight away gets a call. Uncle, dear, my dear uncle, how you doing, uncle? I miss you so much, uncle. I say, yeah, what's up? How you doing? Yeah, you didn't call me for 3 months. I say, uncle, I didn't get my stipend this week. Say, yeah, but I want to hear from you. I didn't want to give you stipends. I want to hear from you as well. You have to call me. So Hashem wants to hear from us. So in a sense, when you have troubles in the world, Hashem wants to hear from us. It's Hashem knocking on the door. It says, the Shir Hashim says, Kol Dodi Dofek. The voice of my beloved is knocking. Pitchili, Achoti, Rayati, Tamati. Open for me, my beloved. Hashem is saying, open for me. And the beloved says, but I just got ready for bed and my hands are full of oil and I can't get up, I'm tired and whatever. I'm knocking again, please open the door. And finally she wakes up and she goes to the door and says her hands were full of oil from before she goes to sleep, with oil on her hands. And she couldn't open the knob, and by the time she got the door open, beloved went away. She missed the opportunity. Sometimes called Kol Dodi Dofek. It's a book, Rabbi Soloveitchik wrote a book called Kol Dodi Dofek, beautiful book, based on that pasuk. Hashem sometimes knocks on the door. And sometimes we have opportunities for great things, and sometimes we miss the opportunity. The person's lazy, it's too late, I can't get up, got other excuses, and before it's gone. So sometimes the opportunity for Mashiach, sometimes we miss it. Sometimes the opportunity, certain times in certain periods in history, there are opportunities. It's a tremendous opportunity. And sometimes the bad opportunities. The opportunities, like after the Holocaust, Baruch Hashem, they took the opportunity, they went to Israel, Baruch Hashem, thank God. After the Inquisition, instead of going to other places, they could have gone to Turkey and from there to Israel, and some did. And in Sfat, there was a tremendous rejuvenation, Jews from Spain going to Sfat and Tveria. So sometimes we miss the opportunities. These are big opportunities, sometimes we miss the opportunities. Right now we have an opportunity, all we have to do is just buy tickets, that's all. Opportunity today. Hashem is knocking. We missed the opportunity. We're here. Why are we here? Hashem knocking. We say in our tefillah, San Nes Lekabes Gureteinu, put up a flag for us to go back. And the flag is up. And we're still here. Don't understand it. How are you going to understand the Jewish mind? It's beyond me. Understanding the Jewish mind is beyond me. I don't know. Maybe Hashem knows the Jewish mind. But we're here. We're still here. We have all the vessels now ready. We have to go. Anyway, it's hard. We've got to pick up our feet and go. Okay. Anyway, Hannah did it. She wins. She prays. Her wish was granted. And now she's back to thank Hashem with a soul overflowing. Recognition of Hashem's benevolence. Bye. This is great. And sometimes we forget this part. So a person has a simcha in their house. Don't forget the benevolence. Don't forget Hashem's benevolence. Don't forget to do something. That's the origins of the Kiddush. That's why we make a Kiddush. We thank Hashem. We say a bracha ha-gomel, person safe, we're out of hospital, whatever it is, but ha-gomel. It's very, very powerful. Very, very powerful. So then she relates to Hashem, not just the one who, a personal God, but a creator of the whole world. And that's the universal message of Rosh Hashanah, the Malchuyot, right? We know there are three special prayers in Shmoneh Esrei. So we said the Shmoneh Esrei is now 9 blessings. Why is it 9 blessings? Because she mentions Hashem's name 9 times in her tefillah. So what'd she do? We add 3 extra blessings on Rosh Hashanah. What are the 3 extra blessings? Shofarot, Malchiyot, Zichronot, excellent. So, yeah. So that's all together. How many? 9. 3 into 6. 6 is always there, don't forget. The first 3 and the last 3 blessings of the Shmona Esrei are constants. The 3 introductory blessings, 3 thank you blessings. Sandwich. The middle blessings vary. So on a weekday, it's 13 middle blessings. Shabbat is 1. Yom Tov is only 1 middle blessing where we sanctify the day. But on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, there are 9 blessings, 3 middle blessings. The one discusses the shofar sounds mentioned right through Tanakh. 10 verses of shofar. 10 verses of God is remembering, whatever that means, God remembers things. And 10 verses where we praise God as our King. So she is the one who instituted that idea. It's based on her. She recognizes God as the King of the world. It's a day of coronation. Hannah coronated Hashem. You are the King of the world, Hashem. So therefore, we give her the honor of being mentioned every Rosh Hashanah. It's amazing, very powerful. That we, Rosh Hashanah, we have to realize is the day of coronation. That's one of the reasons why we build a shofar, because the shofar is like a trumpet coronating the king. That's one reason. Another, and that's one of the reasons why we go to the river, because they would coronate the king by a flowing stream or river, as a sign that his kingship would continue like a river. So that's what we do on Rosh Hashanah. We don't realize that those are the reasons, some of the reasons why we blow the shofar. We're coronating Hashem as the King of the world. We're recognizing God as the King. And that's why it confuses the Satan. Satan says, hey, we're rebellious. The Jews are not rebellious. We're rebelling against God. No, we're not. We're anointing God as King of the world. So what? How come I going to accuse these people? They're anointing God as King of the world. I can't accuse them. He's confused. We confuse the Satan. When we anoint God as the King of the world, Satan is totally flummoxed. He's lost. He lost his power. It's very powerful to anoint God as the King and recognize Hashem as the King. Only trouble is, the King says, how come you waited till now? And that's the story of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai and Vespasian. You know, when Vespasian was surrounding the walls of Jerusalem, and Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai goes to plead for the city of Jerusalem, and he says, Hail Caesar, Hail Caesar. And Vespasian says, you're liable death penalty twice. He says, why? He says, one, number one is I'm not Caesar. You just made me Caesar. You treason to the Caesar in Rome. And number two, if I was Caesar, how come you only came now? How come you didn't come before? Straight away it says, a horse rides up. Hail Caesar, Hail Caesar. You've been appointed by the Senate in Rome. You're the new Caesar. Caesar died. He said, wow, this rabbi is a prophet. He said, 3 wishes. You get 3 wishes. In 3 wishes. But it just shows that one of the questions was, if I'm Caesar, how come you didn't come till now? And that's what you have to tell Hashem. Hashem, I'm serving you every day. I don't just come now. I'm here on your call, on your beck and call every day. That's what we have to tell Hashem. That's our excuse. It's not just right to serve. Say, Hashem, you're king only once a year. No, you're king every day. We recognize you as king every day. So that's Hannah. Hannah recognized the majesty of Hashem, the sovereignty of the Creator. And appreciation that we're dependent on Hashem. And that's the focus of the day. That Hashem, His majesty, His relationship to His creations. The omnipotence of Hashem. And our dependence on Hashem. And that's our focus on the story of Hannah. And that's why the story of Hannah is so critical on Rosh Hashanah. So that's very, very important. I want to go through the Gemara. This is the Gemara in Brachot, Daf Lamed Aleph. And the Gemara over here spends some time on Hannah. So we see how important Hannah was. And they learned some laws of tefillah from Hannah. Okay. Amar Rav Hamnuna. How many important laws can be learned from these verses related to Hannah? Amazing. The Gemara has spent time on Hannah. We learned so many laws from this woman Hannah. V'Hannah hi midaberet el libba. She was talking to her heart. What does that mean? From here we learn out, when a person prays, they must direct their heart to God. In other words, this is an interesting Mishnah. The Mishnah says, we know that you have to turn to Jerusalem when you pray. But a Jew's got to turn to Jerusalem. If you're in Jerusalem, you turn to the Beit HaMikdash. If you're in the Beit HaMikdash, you turn to the Kodesh HaKodeshim. So before we pray, we have to, and it's good to think of this as well, we face Yerushalayim and we pray. So this way, if you face east, if you're in the west, you face east. If you're in the north, you face south. If you're in the west, you face the east. If you're in the south, you face north. It's wherever you are, you're going to face Yerushalayim. We always face Yerushalayim. The Muslims face Mecca. They don't face Jerusalem. We face Jerusalem. Huh?
They have their back.
Yeah. So it's interesting that we face, if you're in Yerushalayim, you face the Beit HaMikdash. You're in Beit HaMikdash, you face the Kodesh HaKodeshim. You're facing the Kotel, you have to really actually face the Kodesh HaKodeshim. The Holy of Holies. There's a site which is directly opposite the Holy of Holies, underground. If you go in the tunnels, they have a little small shul over there. They say this is exactly where the Holy of Holies is. So, select few. I got the honor of praying there once on Friday afternoon. They were looking for a minyan to pray mincha over there and in the kotel, in the tunnels. Usually you have to pay to get in the tunnels. But it was here, for, I got a free trip. And they need a minyan to pray at that site. So, they have a nice small shul and people learning there all day long. Select few. I don't know how they get in. Protects you. And I prayed mincha over there once on Friday afternoon. Very nice. So it's facing, exactly, that's a place that says facing the Holy of Holies. That's the ideal place to pray. That's really the closest we can get today. So Hanna, it says, was praying to her heart. What do you mean praying to her heart? Rav Hamnuna says, she directed her heart to God. Before we pray, we have to direct our heart. We have to know what the address is. It's like sending an email with the wrong address. So you're sending a tefillah, you have to know where the tefillah is going. Someone is. Before a person prays, a person can say, I'm talking to you, Hashem. I'm not talking to anything else. That's how we start about tefillah. God, we're talking to you, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's our address. You are the source of everything. So the heart is the most important thing. Which means, what is the heart? The heart is the mind. Whenever the Gemara says heart, Rambam says, when the Torah says your heart, don't talk about your heart, it's talking about your head, your mind. The mind is the heart. In biblical terms, the heart is the mind. Obviously, the heart does nothing. It's just a physical organ. It's not a... doesn't have... So the mind is the heart. The emotions. The seat of the emotions is the heart, which is the mind. So we have to direct our mind to God. That's what the Gemara says. Rak sfateha na'ot. Only her lips moved. That means when a person prays, you have to pronounce the words with your lips. You have to move your lips. A person can't just pray. A person says, listen, I'll pray in my heart. I'll just think my tefillah. Meditate. No. You have to actually move your lips. Where do we learn it from? Chana. Source of tefillah. Chana. I mean, we learn all the laws of prayer. Chana. It's wild. From here we learn out, your lips must move. Mekola lo yishma. But the high priest couldn't hear what she was saying. From here we learn out, when you pray, no one should be able to hear what you are saying. And here we have a big debate. The Shulchan Aruch says, you yourself should be able to hear what you're saying. But no one else. The Arizal says, even you should not hear what you're saying. Wow. And no one should hear what you're saying. Not even you should hear what you're saying. And that's how he explains this pasuk. Bekola lo yishama. Her voice was not heard. Does that mean she couldn't hear it? Or does that mean no one else could hear it? So anyway, that's what we learned. Yes?
So
I follow the Arizal, you can follow Shulchan Aruch, either way you can yotze. Either way you fulfill the obligation. Most Ashkenazim follow Shulchan Aruch, so they whisper it to themselves. Only they should hear.
Depends on the shul.
Yeah.
So this only refers to doing the Amidah?
Yes, only the Amidah. V'achshaveh Eli leshikura. And from here Eli thought she was drunk. And why? Because he couldn't hear what she was saying. She's like moving her lips. Like, are you moving your lips? Like, it's very strange because she knew more about the laws of prayer than the high priest. It doesn't make sense over here. What's going on over here? There's something very strange over here. So you see, in those days, that people prayed differently from Hannah. They would actually say things aloud. Like normally, when a guy went to the Bet Mishkan, Eli could hear what they're saying. They didn't know that this law. Hannah was the one who invented this law. You pray quietly. Only God should hear what you're saying. Amazing that she invented it. So Eli thinks she's drunk. The rabbis say that he had his breastplate and he Urim Batumim. He said, who is this woman? And the letters came out Kaf Shin Reshe Keshera or Kesara, or he could read it backwards Shikura. So he read it Shikura. It's the same letters. So the trouble is when you get the message on the breastplate, you have to be able to put the letters together. It's like Scrabble. So you got the letters light up. What does the letters say? Is it Kesara, Keshera, Shikura? So he read it Shikura. She's drunk. So instead of giving her the benefit of the doubt, he made her a drunkard. From here we learn out, Eddie said, the drunkard's not allowed to pray. You're drunk, you're not allowed to pray. What are you doing here? You shouldn't be praying. So he tells her off, he rebukes her. Horrible. Eli, the high priest, rebukes Hannah. How long will you be drunk, he says. From here we learn out, Rabbi Lazar says, if you see your friend doing something wrong, you have to tell him off. Even though he told her off the wrong thing. We learn from him, he had to tell him off. What does she say? She says, Atome lo Adoni, no, my master. I'm not drunk. Amar Rabbi Ula, Amar Ula, Vitem Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Hanina. Ula says the name Rabbi Yossi. You are not the master. Lo ruach hakodesh shura alecha. You don't have divine spirit. If you had divine spirit, you'd know I'm not drunk. Wow. She rebuked him. He rebuked her. She went one above him. Wow. Scary stuff. You don't rebuke Hannah. She knows more than you. She said, you're not the master. Lo adoni. Now lo adoni can say, no, my master, I'm not drunk. She was being polite. The Gemara says she was digging. It was polite on the surface, but she was had a veiled message over there. You are not my master. You don't have Ruach Kodesh. You suspect me of doing something wrong. I would never do that. I would never pray when I'm intoxicated. I would never get intoxicated. Or she was asking him a question. Some people say no. Lo Adonata, aren't you a master? I thought you were a master. Is not the Shekhinah's presence with you? Is not the Divine Spirit with you? You judge me unfavorably? Mi lo yadat yisha kashat ruach onechoi. Didn't you know that I'm a woman with a bad spirit, of hard spirit? I'm going under tough times. And then she says, V'yayim shechadu shatir. I didn't drink wine or strong drink. From here we learn out. If someone suspects you of something, you have to tell them no. It's up to you to tell them no. In order to clear oneself. Why? Because in Jewish law, it's interesting. Shtika koda. Silence is like admission in Jewish law. It's very important. So what? Let them think I'm drunk. I don't care. No, don't let them think you're drunk. Because then he'll be thinking all his life that you're drunk. You're not going to fix the problem. For his sake, not for your sake. He's suspecting you. Secure the suspicion. Tell him, no, I'm not drunk. I have other problems. Don't take your maidservant to be a base woman. I'm not a base woman. I'm not a woman who's drunk. I'm not a drunkard. From here we see a person who prays when they're drunk as if they worship idols, the Gemara says. Base. Right? Pray when you're drunk. Your mind is not on God. Your mind is on other things. Someone asked me this question. He says, Rabbi, he's a drug addict. He says, Rabbi, can I pray when I'm high? I really feel close to Hashem. A little bit of pot and pray. It's so good. So I said, no, you're not allowed to. I said, why not? I said, because you're not allowed to pray when you're on an artificial high. Hashem wants your prayers, not your artificial prayers. He wants you personally to pray, not your when you're in a heightened state, a different state of mind. He wants your mind praying, not your heightened state of mind. He wants you. He doesn't want an artificial you. He wants your natural you, not the artificial you.
So
as we learn from here.
Rabbi.
Pardon?
He might not pray now.
Not my problem, his problem.
His problem.
Let me see from here. You can't pray when you're intoxicated. So the guy says, I'm intoxicated, I feel better. I want to pray better. I'll pray better. No. Wrong. Wrong. Don't get intoxicated. It's very bad when they don't give out drinks in the shul, especially Simchat Torah. You can't pray. You don't have to pray. Asur. You don't have to pray. That's not joy of a mitzvah. That's joy of spirit, of the other spirit, not the real spirit. Okay. So Eli comes along and Eli says, go in peace. Lech l'shalom. Lechi l'shalom. From here we learn out. Amar Rav Elazar, it's very, very interesting. He said, when you suspect something from someone who they did not commit, you have to placate them. Not that, you have to also bless them on top. So he didn't only placate her, he blessed her. Go in peace. V'lokei Yisrael yitenet shelatech. And may Hashem grant your request. He blesses her that Hashem should answer her request. It's not just enough to placate them, you have to actually pray for them. But suspected someone, it's very common to suspect people. Right? You're sitting over there in your house and then you have a guest and all of a sudden you miss something. Where is that thing? Must be so-and-so took it. Must be. Uh-oh. Then you find it 2 days later. I suspected so-and-so. So what do you have to do? Number one is don't tell them. Not all. Not all. You'll make it worse. Don't tell me to speak. Pray for them. Hashem should bless that person. And that's what we see over here. So here he suspected and he told her, so she knew. He has to apologize, he has to placate her. He didn't just placate her, he actually blessed her. So we have to pray, suspect someone, bless them. And it's a very big sin to suspect people. To suspect kosher people. So as opposed to Hoshed Pakshirim, you'll care before. The person who suspects kosher people gets punished with their body. It's better to give people better for the doubt. It's so hard to do that. It's so hard to do that.
So
yeah.
Why shouldn't you be praying for that? The ability to...
Pray for that. 100%. I agree with you. Pray for that. That's the cure. That's the cure. That's one stage ahead of... You're one stage ahead of the game. Pray for the cure. Pray, Hashem, please give us the power to always judge people favorably.
Yeah.
To do tzedakah mishpat. We talked about yesterday how David made tzedakah mishpat in righteousness and justice. What's righteousness and justice? One of them, if you're not a judge, it's very easy. Give a person the benefit of the doubt. I'm not a judge. Benefit of the doubt. It's very hard to do that. It's very, very hard. But the way we judge others, that's how Hashem judges us. We judge others favorably. Don't be judgmental. It's very hard to be not judgmental. We should not be judgmental. Try not to be judgmental. Always give people leeway. Always be a benefit of the doubt. So hard. So hard. So hard. It's easy to say. And she said, she made a vow, she said, V'tomer Hashem Tzvakot, God the master of the legions, as we talked about, master of the legions. Rabbi Lazar says, from the day Hashem created the world, there was not a single person who called God the God of the legions, until Hannah came along. Wow, she invented the prayer. She was the first one, she invented the powerful tefillah. It's wild. Hannah, who's Hannah? You had Moshe Rabbeinu, you had Aaron, you had all these greats, and Hannah is the one who comes along and... She's the discoverer of how to pray.
She's one,
but she was great, special. So everyone has their specialty. Everyone has a specialty.
I think she is one of the kind because she
was... 100%,
she was anointed.
Yeah, we are. She was one of the kind.
She was also anointed.
Hannah says before Hashem, Ribono Shel Olam, master of the universe, all the legions you created, you can't give me one son. So many people. Why can't you give me one? You create thousands, millions of people. Why can't you give me one child? Why can't you? So that's the way she praised them with a hint. You want something, praise Hashem with a hint. Praise Hashem. You're so good at this, Hashem. You're the creator of the world. You create legions of people. Can't give me one. So, Mashal Emad of Adam, the one says, what is this parable? It's like a parable. A king of flesh and blood who made a feast for his servants. A poor man came and stood by the door. He said, please, he says, king, I want a piece of bread. The servants push him out. He pushed his way in until he was near the king, and he says, my master, my king, you made such a big feast, can't you give me one little piece of bread? The king says, of course I'll give you a piece of bread. And it's such a big feast, of course it's a piece of bread. She said, Hashem, you made such a big feast, you made all these people, can't give me one person. And it continues. Imra otire, if you will see the suffering of your maidservant Hashem. Why does she say double language? Imra otire, if you see and you'll see again. Amar Rabbi Lazar says. See how the rabbi is analyzing. Every word of Hannah's prayer is analyzed because it's so important. Every word of her prayer is analyzed because she was successful. When you see someone praying successfully, you ask them, hey, tell me what prayer did you say? I want to say the same prayer. It's like, I want to pray like you. If you take note of my suffering, grant me a child, fine. If you will not take note, I'll have to do other things. What will you do? She's threatening Hashem. What is she saying? I'll go and seclude myself with another man in front of my husband, Elkanah. I'll become a sota. And I'll go to the Beit HaMikdash, and they'll give me the water to drink. And it says, if you're innocent, if she's innocent, she'll have a baby. So, okay, I'm innocent. I'll get a baby. That will happen. It's like Mara says, that's not a good thing to do. That's not what she said. How can you say that? That's not right. It's not good. Okay, so the machlok in the Gemara about, is that really what she said? I don't know. That doesn't say explicitly what she said, but that's what they want to surmise that she said. Okay, otherwise, Rabbi Kiva said, if so, then all the women who have trouble having children will do the same thing. We're trying to tell you. We're telling people to do. We don't suggest such a thing. Okay, so the Gemara continues. Okay. Imra'ot Tereh, what does that mean? So according to Rabbi Akiva, Torah speaks in a just general fashion. She's not threatening Hashem, Chas v'Shalom. V'natata labatecha, please Hashem, remember the suffering of your maidservant, don't forget your maidservant, please give to your maidservant, said Rabbi Yossi. Why does she say the word maidservant three times? The maidservant, the suffering of the maidservant, answer the maidservant, give the maidservant. Hashem, Hannah said before Hashem, Ribbono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, there are three inspectors of death you create in terms of woman. What are the three things? We say in the Mishnah every Friday night. What are the three things? Three mitzvot to save a woman from childbirth, from death in childbirth. Nida, chala, and lighting candles. Three things. And I did all three. You have to answer me. I did all three. This is a special segulot for women. I did all three. So please give me a child. And give me, she says, the Zera Anashim, offspring of male, a male offspring. Male offspring. What does it mean by a male offspring? You have different opinions. Number one, a man among men, not just a regular person. I want a man among men. I want a special person. Zera Shemoshe Ashne Anashim. Or I want a child who will anoint two kings. She prayed for a child who will anoint two kings, and her son anointed Shaul and David. Wow. This woman wants a lot. Third explanation. An offspring who is the equal of two men. I want a child who's going to be equal of Moshe and Aaron. Wow. And that's what she got. David HaMelech says in Tehillim, Psalm 99. Moshe and Aaron b'kohanav, Shmuel b'koreh shemo. Moshe and Aaron amongst his priests, and Shmuel amongst those who call on his name. So he's equal to them. Another explanation. I want a child, Zera Anashim, a child who will be inconspicuous among people. I don't want to stand out. I don't know, I never had to affect him. I wanted to be like a regular person, like fit in. When Rav Dimi came from Eretz Yisrael, he says, Lo arofa lo gutz, I don't want a person very tall, not very short, not thin, not stucky, neither padded nor ruddy.
Sounds like she's asking for a shit.
Not brilliant. Yeah, exactly. You know what? When you ask for a child, you got to be specific. When a person prays, they should be specific. It's very important. Because sometimes Hashem has a sense of humor. You don't know what you're going to get. The Gemara says that by the prayers of Eliezer. Eliezer says, the first woman who comes and gives me and my camels water to drink, that'll be marrying my... Idiot! Eliezer, idiot! The Gemara says. What kind of prayer? She could have been married, she could have been old, she could have been lame. You've got to be specific. Yiftach prayed. Disaster, it was a disaster. First thing that comes at my house, I'll give to you, Hashem. His daughter comes out of the house. Person going to pray, that's what the Gemara is telling us over here. She was very specific when she wanted. She knew how to pray. When you pray for something, be specific. Person says, Hashem, I want to win the lottery. I want to win the lottery. Okay, now what? You win the lottery, now what? If I win the lottery, so I can use the money for good things. I win the lottery, lose it. No point. So most people win the lottery, they're worse off 10 years later. Plus their marriages broke down, their families are split apart, and it's a disaster. So Hannah's prayers and Eli's blessings were fulfilled. Hannah goes home, gives birth to Shmuel. And now she comes back. Okay, now we're going to the second tefillah now. She comes back. And she tells Eli, Ani ha'isha nisevet imcha b'chzeh. I was the woman who stood with you praying to Hashem. So what do you mean she stood with him? So Gemara says over there, very interesting idea. From here we learn now you're not allowed to sit. When someone's praying, she went astray within 6 feet. Can't sit. Someone's praying over there, you can't sit over there. She was standing with him in prayer. He wasn't praying. She was praying. He wouldn't sit down when she was praying. He stood up out of honor that she was praying. And she says, I've prayed for this child.
Rabbi, do we actually know that she prayed for this?
Oh, I'm going to stop. Sorry, I'm in overtime. I'm going to stop now.
Do we actually know that she prayed for this?
Yes, 100%.
I think that if a woman...
We're going to read it on Rosh Hashanah.
But I think that if a woman is bad, or she can pray for a child, but to ask for so much...
I know. Harchefiha Hamalehu. David Melech says, open your mouth. Yad Hashem Tiksar. Is God's hand small? As Moshe Rabbeinu says, Hashem, how are you going to provide for all these people? Food and meat. Hashem says, what? My hands are small. Hashem, you're praying. Might as well pray for big things. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen. Let's all pray for big things and get answers on Rosh Hashanah, Bezrat Hashem.